Greetings to one and all this morning. It's good to be here again. I just wanted to mention, too, this morning that for the Munro's family and are traveling to Florida. They were going to be here this morning, but then they decided to take off last night at midnight, and so they asked that we would pray for them as they travel today. So let's just keep them in our prayers today and during the time that they're gone, that they could be a faithful witness and a testimony to all that they meet. Also, just mention that the new church calendars are in your mailboxes, and if you don't have a mailbox, there should be an extra one or two back there for you to get a hold of if you're regular attenders. This morning, I'm going to deviate away from my parable series for one Sunday and look at a whole lot of scriptures. It was interesting this morning when we were reading that reading from Thessalonians this morning of how that scripture confirmed that what God had showed me to do was what we needed to do. It talked about prophecies. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Old Testament prophecies. This is something I've never done before for a message, and I hope it blesses you as much as it blessed me. I'm primarily going to be reading you scriptures the entire time of my message. And I don't apologize for that because the Word of God preaches its own powerful message. I'll make a few comments here and there as we go. But anyway, I'm going to share with you Old Testament prophecies of Jesus and then look at the New Testament fulfillment of those same prophecies. Now, I would like to add that some of these almost feel more like a type and shadow maybe than a prophecy, but I think that I'm not deviating away from what I'm trying to say by saying that they're mostly prophecies that we then see fulfilled or repeated after having been fulfilled in the New Testament. And I would just like to note that by no means is this an exhaustive list that we find in the Old Testament. There wouldn't be adequate time probably for us today to carefully evaluate all of those prophecies of the Old Testament that we see fulfilled in the New. I primarily tried to find scriptures that spoke directly of Jesus coming or his purpose here through his death and resurrection, that kind of thing. So with Christmas just right around the corner, I thought it would be good for us to look at these scriptures because it can be so easy for us to get caught up in the festivities and things of the holidays and Christmas and so forth. And perhaps we miss the beauty and wonder of how this all came to be and the path that God ordained for this amazing gift that we've been given to be given to us. And maybe, just maybe, there's some truth that needs to be confirmed in our hearts, or perhaps there is a new revelation of truth that these scriptures can teach us today. We never want to be of the mindset that we've learned all that we need to learn to walk faithfully as children of God. We must always have an open heart to learn new truths that impact us and change us and shape us and mold us further into the image and character of Christ Himself. And just for the record, I don't blame you if you don't try to turn to all of these. There's many, there's some short ones, there's some longer readings and so forth. I'll give you the reference as we go through these, and you can choose whether you want to follow along. I actually inserted them all into my notes because I knew that me paging back and forth in my Bible would just consume a lot of time. So I have them in my notes, so I'm going to keep moving. And right now I have 11 pages full of notes or scriptures. We may not get through all of them, but we'll find direction as we go. We're going to begin in the book of Genesis, and there's, wow, Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah, there's just hundreds of prophecies of Jesus. And it was a job to really narrow it down to things that I thought were relevant to the format that I wanted to present today. And I'd just like to pray once again before we go into this, and just pray that Scripture would have a profound impact on us today as we maybe see it in a bit of a different light from how we normally would present it on a Sunday morning in a Sunday morning message. God, we come to you today, and I just pray that as we go into looking at these scriptures, the prophecies in the Old Testament, and then the fulfillment of those in the New, God, that our hearts would be stirred and drawn to you as we begin to understand the legitimacy and power of Scripture, and how that through you revealing truths of what was going to happen to the prophets of the Old Testament, and then today for us being in the New Testament era can see those fulfillments, that we would, Father, please just allow our hearts to be open and receive a greater confirmation that your word is truth and that you are real and that we are called to serve you. And that today, God, if there's any of us here today that are trying to live our lives on good works, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, or we're trying to convince everybody else that we're believers and we're not, that this word would convict our hearts very deeply, and we would come to you and say, we need you, we need to see this, we need to personally experience this Jesus of which Scripture is so full of, and even the Old Testament and how it points forward to Christ's coming. We're glad, so glad for this Advent season, the time when people were preparing their hearts, and we prepare our hearts to once again remember the amazing gift that was given to us through Jesus. God, we love you. Just please reveal your truths and your word to us in a powerful way today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The fall of man had just happened, and God came on the scene with some devastating news. But in that news, we see the first hope of redemption. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14. We're going to be reading 14 and 15. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In this scripture, we notice something that is very unique, that there is a difference between the effect of the woman's seed, that the woman's seed will have, versus the bruising of the heel the serpent will inflict. And what we notice here with this prophecy is that the serpent will potentially bruise our heel, but the seed of woman, Christ, this is a prophecy of Christ coming, will literally crush the serpent's head. Think about that. We might be bruised, but Satan ultimately will be crushed. That's our God. That's our Redeemer. Turn to Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This is now the fulfillment of what was spoken of here in Genesis. And then we have again in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that that bruising of the serpent on our heel would not have a lasting effect, but that we would ultimately see the serpent crushed in our lives." And then also in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's the promise that was given in Genesis 3:14-15. So then in our next scripture, we were made aware of how God had already planned the path through which Jesus would come. Genesis 12:2-3. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Then in two scriptures in the New Testament, Galatians 3:7, we see the fulfillment of that promise, 3:7-8, and then Acts 3:25-26. Galatians 3:7-8, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Then in Acts 3:25-26, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That's the promise that was given. Then in Genesis 14:18, speaks of Melchizedek. "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." In Hebrews 6:20, we have this: "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." These are all prophecies of Jesus. Then Genesis 17:19, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." There was a beautiful thing that was happening here. That was that God had already ordained the path through which Jesus would come, as I'd already mentioned. And he was choosing this, and he was making these promises. And then we see the fulfillment of that in Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Now I want you to notice something there, and especially highlight in your Bible, or if you're taking notes, underline, "but the children of the promise." We today are the children of the promised one. We're now his children, and that's what was promised to Isaac. Then in the account of Abraham offering his son Isaac, we're given a promise that we then see fulfilled in John 1:29. Genesis 22:8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb." This is after Isaac had asked, "Where we're going for a sacrifice, but where's the lamb?" And then Abraham responds and says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And then in John 1:29, we see, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Imagine with me that Jesus was this lamb caught in the thicket, prepared to be the sacrifice. And this next one is very beautiful and clearly a direct prophecy pointing to Jesus, especially to Jesus coming. Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." No longer reading in Luke 2, beginning in verse 1, through verse 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And as well in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, of this prophecy in Genesis 49:10, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay, we're going to leave Genesis now and move on over to Exodus. This scripture speaks of the eternality of Jesus, or perhaps one could say also say the permanent posture or power of all authority. Exodus 3:13 through 15. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Do we have something similar to that in the New Testament? Turn with me to John 4:25. This is in the conversation that Jesus was having with the woman at the well, which I believe confirms this prophecy. We'll read 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am who I am. And John, also in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This next one is a bit longer read, but is a type of Jesus before our pass as a Passover lamb, being our Passover lamb. Exodus 12, verse 21 through 27. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now, I'd just like to mention here briefly, I know that many times we read these accounts in the Old Testament and we don't really stop and think that they may be prophecies of Jesus coming. But I think this is one of these examples. Verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And we see in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Even Christ our Passover. Christ became that Passover lamb. Christ became the sufficient blood on the doorpost. In our next account in Leviticus, we have a condition that needs to be met for sin cleansing. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 15 through 17. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews 9. We're going to read verses 7 through 14. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you listen to that? Did you hear that? The beautiful parallel of what happened in this first reading in Leviticus versus what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and how Christ became the fullness and the fulfillment of all that we needed through the blood of Christ. Then in Leviticus 16:27, we have a prophecy of where Jesus must die. In verse 27, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, that they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And then Matthew 27:33 says, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of skull, which was outside the wall of Jerusalem, was a prophecy of how Jesus would be taken outside of the wall. And then Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, verse 12 as well. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, or outside of the gate, would be a more correct rendition probably. Job, we're going to be skipping, there's prophecies of Jesus in almost every book of the Old Testament, almost. We're going to be skipping some and moving on into Job. Job, perhaps almost unknowingly, predicted the resurrection in Job 19, verses 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book! That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job understood that his Redeemer was going to be a living Redeemer, which speaks of the resurrection. John 5, verse 24 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, John speaks here of being made alive through the resurrection. We also are resurrected together with him unto new life when we give our hearts to Christ. Wow, where's time going? Then in the book of Psalms, there would have been a minimum, from what I counted up, there would have been a minimum of at least 85 different scriptures we could look at that were direct prophecies of who Jesus was going to be and what he would do for mankind. All of these having supporting scriptures in the New Testament as well that we could have looked at. I'll just look at a few in the book of Psalms, or just one, I think, actually. Psalm 78:1 says, 1 and 2 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I picked that one because I'm doing that series on the parables. There's a prophecy from David that Jesus would speak to the people in parables. And then we see that fulfilled in Matthew 13:34. We've already looked at this in one of my messages. 34 and 35 says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And then we move on to my favorite, Mr. Isaiah himself. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. In Luke 1:35, we see this fulfilled. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then we have a very beautiful one in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then I have four New Testament ones that follow up with that. Luke 1:31 and 32 says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Romans 1:3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Luke 4:22, and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? And then Luke 1:32 and 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we can't not look at chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And Matthew 3:16-17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And also in Acts 10:32-38, "That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Acts 17:31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And then also Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Well, notice that it spoke about that in Isaiah 11. And then in Isaiah 25:6-8. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." This is one of the most powerful prophecies of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." We have every reason to rejoice, church. What was promised in the Old Testament is being fulfilled as we live in Christ today. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 9, reading through 11. "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Then John the Baptist saw this in real life and confirmed it in John 1:36, it says, "And looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." And Pilate confirmed it in John 19:14, where it says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your King." Isaiah 59:20. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Then Anna was the witness to this prophecy in Luke 2:38. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And we move on into Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. What may often feel a bit obscure with prophecies in the Old Testament becomes plain in the New. We see this now in Matthew 2:14 and 15. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Amazing. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Then we see that in Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And then also in Luke 1:33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Think about that. Prophesied in the Old Testament, we have it confirmed in the New Testament, that his reign will never end. Jesus will always stand forever eternally secure. Never is he going to leave. Never is he not going to exist. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And we see this fulfilled. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 11:29-30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Zechariah 11:12-13, And I said unto them, "If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear." So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, "Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them." And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. We know what that's about. Matthew 26:14-15, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, 'What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Zechariah 12:9-10. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." John 1:11. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And then our last one from the book of Malachi. Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." This seems such an appropriate ending. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Mark 1:1-8. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In conclusion, I would just like to give you six reasons why looking at prophecy in this way is helpful. Number one, prophecy plays a leading role in the New Testament. In other words, for us as humans, we may not put the legitimacy of the power of the New Testament at its level we do today if it weren't for the prophecies of the old. Number two, prophecy proves the integrity of Scripture. I want you to think about that. There's no debate here. Men thousands of years earlier had written, and then we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. Number three, prophecy protects us from false teachings. It legitimizes God's truth, His Word. Number four, prophecy prepares us for the last days. And this can be, you know, we could go down other roads of prophecies of, like in Daniel and so forth, that speak of the end times and so forth, but prophecy prepares us for the last days. Number five, prophecy provides practical guidance for everyday living. It's very simple. And number six, prophecy promises spiritual blessings. When we see prophecy as a part of the integrity of Scripture, we begin to experience the blessings that those can bring to us. Blessings to you. I trust you were as inspired with this as I was in the preparation of it. We'll turn it over to Jim.